So glad that you opted to come hang out with me this afternoon instead of going to entertainment with Paul J. Kim. I take it that means you don't expect to be entertained? What a relief. I do promise to try and pepper in a few jokes along the way, but this is a workshop about how to share your faith with your friends, so we're here to do some work. I promise it won't be that hard of work, but hopefully it will be helpful to you. I want you to know right off the bat that since this workshop is about sharing faith with friends, I need to be honest. I need to confess that I was not very good at this whole faith sharing thing when I was in high school, personally. As I shared last night, the summer before I started high school, that's when I had a really powerful experience of Jesus that convicted me that he was important. And I dove headfirst into my youth group. I was there every Wednesday, every Sunday. I went on every retreat, every service opportunity, every fun thing. You could not kick me out of there. Okay, I fell in love with the Lord, and I loved being at youth group to grow in my faith with him. And I made great friends while I was at youth group, too. But that doesn't mean that when I crossed the threshold of my Catholic high school later that summer that I was really excited about wearing my Steubenville t-shirt and my giant crucifix and carrying my Mary statue, you know? Like, I wasn't really into advertising that I was into my faith because I know that even Catholic schools aren't always safe places to share faith. And I was really, really nervous. I'm a normal human being who wants people to like me. That's just how it is. And I was afraid of getting made fun of or left out or labeled with things like, you know, Jesus freak or church lady or goody goody. So if you're in that place, I understand because that's how I lived out a lot of my high school time. Now, I never would have denied my faith, okay? If people would have asked me, hey, Rachel, aren't you into that church stuff? I never would have been like, no, church is stupid. Okay, I never would have denied it, but at the same time, I really didn't advertise. And I have some pretty big regrets about that. One is that wearing a mask like that, you can't keep that up forever. You know, it was hard having school Rachel and youth group Rachel, let alone work Rachel and home Rachel. That's just too many Rachels for me to keep track of. And eventually, I got tired of wearing all those masks. Eventually, I got a little courageous and was able to be more myself and let people know that my faith was important to me. And it started slow, very slow. I decided probably about halfway through my freshman year, maybe it was even my sophomore year, I'm not totally sure when, that I was going to say a meal prayer at lunch in the cafeteria. That was my thing that I was going to do, to stand up for Jesus. And my friends that I ate lunch with every day were a pretty safe place for me to start because they knew that I was into that youth group stuff on Sundays, even though I never really told them too much about it. They knew it mattered to me, so even though it felt terrifying at first, one day at lunch, as everybody sat down, started taking their food out, started eating, started talking, I just silently crossed myself, said the meal prayer to myself, crossed myself again, and joined in. And then I did it the next day, and it was still weird. And then I did it the next day, and it was still weird. And then over time, it started to be normal. My friends came to expect it from me, and they just knew. They would start talking. I'd join them 30 seconds later. Not a big deal. All of that was safe enough until one day it felt dangerous again. One day during my junior year, I had sophomore lunch. And when I walked into the cafeteria and looked around, the only people I knew were kids that, well, here's what we had in common, okay? Lots of eyeliner, colored streaks in our hair, attendance at punk rock shows. That was before I got a job at The Gap, okay? That's what I had in common with them. And so I joined them for lunch and everything else that they were into. You know, they partied pretty hard. I knew they drank. I knew they smoked. I knew that they were messing around with their boyfriends and girlfriends. Everything else that I knew about them made me hesitate. I sat down and I went to pray and I paused. And then I was so embarrassed that I paused because I thought I was beyond that, right? I thought that I was cool with letting people know that this was who I was. And so after I chided myself for a minute, I crossed myself, said my prayer, and I crossed myself again. And then I looked up and this kid, Nick, looked over at me and he goes, "Hey, did you just pray?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he goes, "That's really cool." Like, all my fears that I had about being made fun of, they just didn't come true. Praise God. Now, they might, right? There are times when standing up for our faith will cost us. We know that. But in my high school, actually, a lot of people told me later that they always really respected me because I knew who I was and I knew what I believed in. And they admired that because they didn't. And I think your high school is probably a lot like that too. That a lot of your classmates and other kids that you go to school with have no idea who they are or what they believe in. And for you to come in knowing who you are, man, that's really admirable. That's very respectable. So I want to encourage you that it will probably go well for you. And over time, I got more and more courageous. I was able to get involved with more and more things. Since I went to a Catholic high school, I had the opportunity to be involved in our campus ministry. I helped lead retreats. I participated at Mass, like responded to the prayers and sang the songs. And in my senior year, I got so bold that I even put my hands out to pray during some of the songs. It was crazy. I'm out of my mind. And by the time I was graduating high school, everybody knew that Rachel cared about Jesus. And my only regret from high school, honestly, is that I didn't share that more. That I didn't take it further. Because now, as a 28-year-old, you know, adult, the only people that I still talk to from high school are my youth group friends. Because our friendships were based on something real. The only thing that's real, our faith. And so those relationships have sustained, have carried through. But my relationships with my classmates, my friends that I had at school, as soon as we didn't have the same teachers to complain about or TV shows to bond over or classmates to gossip about, our friendships just faded away. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I just wonder if I had been bolder to invite them into youth group, would we still be friends now? Would they have maybe appreciated it like I did, gotten into it like I did? Would they have maybe met Jesus like I did? And could that have been a really good thing for all of us? And this workshop's not just about maintaining friendships, right? It's about our faith, which is the most important thing and the best thing that we could share with somebody. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that the church is his bride and where he lives in the Eucharist. As Father said this morning, body, blood, soul, and divinity, he is present there to us. So why aren't we begging people to come with us? The most I ever did to invite my best friends from high school to church was to say, oh yeah, I go to this youth mass and it's pretty cool. Maybe you should check it out sometime. And then when they didn't immediately ask me for directions to the parish and mass times, I let it go pretty quickly. I wish I'd been more persistent. I'm really trying to live my life in such a way that others will know that my faith is the most important thing to me. That's my biggest passion and my number one priority. It is the best thing that I have in my life. So how can I better share with others? So since we're in a workshop today, let's try to get a little practical, okay? First, it starts with you and God. Sharing your faith with other people doesn't have anything to do with them. It has to do with you and God. We can't give what we don't have. And so your prayer life, which is your relationship with God, has got to be the priority in your life. And the word priority actually means first thing. That's what it literally means. Perhaps you've heard people say things like, you need to get your priorities in order. Yeah, that doesn't actually make any sense. How can you get your first things in order? There's only one first thing. And so there's an order that's needed. Only one thing can be your priority. So if you have many priorities, then you actually have no priority. Is your relationship with God your priority? The first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods beside me. One of the gifts of being on retreat this weekend, at being at this conference, is that it's a pause from your normal everyday life. You don't usually spend the weekend at Missouri State, right? This is different. And so you can stop and think about your life. Think about your relationship with God and work on it. Is God your first thing? Now that might sound like a ripoff for a lot of the other so-called priorities in your life, right? Doesn't that mean that our other relationships will suffer if they're not our number one, or our grades, or our sports teams? Bummer for your family, right? That they're not the most important thing in your life. But if God is truly first in our lives, does that mean that we give less to everyone else? Well, no, that couldn't be further from the truth. C.S. Lewis, who Father referenced this morning when he was talking about being an elf, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia and a lot of other really good stuff. And he said that when first things are first, second things are not suppressed, but they're increased. I'm going to say it again. When first things are first, second things are not suppressed, they're increased. They actually get more importance. By loving God the most, we're actually able to love everyone else so much better. Because God is the source of all life and all love. And so when he's our priority, we have more to give to everything else in our lives. He's the best thing. And you're a more loving child to your parents, a better sibling to your brothers and sisters, classmate, teammate, friend, everything when God is your priority. So how to plug into him more, right? Well, since we're speaking of first things, let's take our cues from Acts of the Apostles, since they were Jesus' first followers after all. All right. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the communal life, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. These were the four pillars of the first followers of Jesus. And great advice for us as we try to make Christ our first thing. So first, the teaching of the apostles. Keep in mind that you are an apostle. That's your role. And teaching yourself, learning more on your own, is really important. You will always have more to learn about the faith. All right. If you learn how to cram 2,000 years of church teaching and tradition into your tiny human brain, please tell me how. All right. I'm very interested in that. None of us are going to ever know it all. There's always going to be more to learn, more we can do. So, one of the best tools you've got for learning more, that's the people in your life. I'd recommend trying to find someone to mentor you. Sort of like Yoda and Luke Skywalker, right? You need to find your Yoda, okay? And maybe that's your youth minister, or if you go to a Catholic school, your campus minister. Maybe it's your priest, or another core member, or a trusted adult. Maybe it's a college kid who went through youth group with you, you know? Somebody who knows a little bit more than you that can help teach you about the faith. Somebody you trust, right? C.S. Lewis had another line that was so good. Think of me as a fellow patient in the same hospital, having been admitted a little longer, could offer some advice. That's who those people can be in our lives. No one's perfect, but there are others who can share a lot with us. So spend time with them. And also read things, okay? All kinds of things. I don't know if you like reading or not. I don't care because it's awesome. All right, read things. So read books, read the catechism, read the scripture, read blogs from awesome Catholic websites. There's so many people out there teaching us all the time. And we've got a full bookstore full of good things that you can check out. And if reading is not your thing, well, there's also a lot of awesome Catholic podcasts out there. Or those Lighthouse Media CDs you see on those shelves at the back of church, right? You have no idea what they are. They're actually pretty good. I would give them a listen. Or check out speakers on YouTube or Vimeo. There's lots of ways to listen and learn too, which is really helpful. And remember to be humble as you keep learning. Okay, some of us might know a lot, but none of us know it all. And the easiest way to alienate others as you try to share the faith with them is by acting like you have all the answers. Make sure you come humble. Because, again, 2,000 years, it's not going to fit in your brain. All right? After the teaching of the apostles comes the communal life. How well do you participate in your community? In your youth group? Maybe at your school if you have a Christian organization that you belong to? In your parish? In your religion class? I know that as you move through high school, especially those of you who are juniors or seniors, that it can be hard to keep coming to youth group when you feel like maybe you've heard it all before. I know that. I was a youth group kid all 4 years. I joined CORE in college and have been on CORE longer than I care to admit. Okay, I've felt like I've heard it all before too. But there's always going to be something new that God will surprise you with. And more than that, you can offer so much to the younger classmen who are there. They're looking to you as a leader. So invest in them. Commit to your communal life. And consider your friends also who aren't really into their faith. It's just as important to show up for them. Now, There will definitely be times when it will be best to take a step back. Okay, I'm not saying go hang out with the kids who are getting wasted every weekend and smoking 24/7. Like, be nice to them, obviously love them. They don't need to be your core group of friends, but also don't cut them off, because how on earth are you supposed to evangelize to them if you don't even know them, right? We have to show hospitality to everybody. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, always show hospitality because you never know when you might be entertaining an angel. There are people that God wants you to connect with, so be aware, be on the lookout, and affirm what is good in those people. Nobody is totally depraved. Nobody is too far gone. So affirm what's good and take an interest in them, because nobody's going to care about what you know until they know that you care about them. So make sure to invest in those people as well. Then comes the breaking of the bread, right? We Catholics are called to full, active, conscious participation in the Mass. And I know that's a challenge, especially the conscious part, right? Early in the morning when Mass is a little dry. And sometimes the readings don't make any sense. Sometimes the homily is boring. Sometimes the music is painful. Sometimes you're the only person there under the age of 55. Sometimes all of the above, right? You've got a perfect storm, okay? But regardless of what the circumstances are that go into the Mass, Jesus is there for you. And so often we say, oh, I just didn't get anything out of Mass. Well, then my question is, what did you put in? What did you offer to God in that Mass? Because he's coming at you with his full self, body, blood, soul, and divinity every single time. The Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith. Are you devoted to the breaking of the bread? It's a non-negotiable. Regardless of our sports schedules or vacation schedules or rehearsal schedules, I promise you there's a Mass you can get to. So to be committed to the Eucharist, that will feed us in a way I still don't understand. But I know that without it, I would starve to death. And finally, to the prayers. Once a religious sister was leading a retreat for our ministry, volunteers, and she said that if we aren't people of prayer, then we have nothing to offer but ourselves. And that's just not enough, okay? You're pretty cool. I'm pretty cool. But we're not enough, right? We've got to be committed to our prayer life, to our relationship with the Lord. Our friends don't need more of us. They need more of him. And you can't give what you don't have, right? And prayer is your relationship with God. St. John Paul II was a pretty cool guy. He knew some stuff. And he said that it doesn't matter how you pray as long as you pray. It doesn't matter how you pray as long as you pray. So pray in a way that makes sense to you. Are you a writer? Get a journal. Are you a musician? Get a guitar and some praise and worship music. Are you an athlete? Go for a run with a podcast in your ears, or pray the rosary as you jog around the neighborhood, right? It doesn't matter how you pray as long as you do it. And pray throughout your day. I heard somebody give this analogy and it's so accurate, right? I consider my relationship with my fiance, this guy I'm going to marry in a month, okay? We don't just talk to each other once a day for 15 minutes during scheduled us time, right? Like, no, we text each other all the time. We talk on the phone. We FaceTime when we're not in the same city. We hang out with each other. And sometimes when we hang out with each other, we're talking about stuff. Sometimes we're watching Netflix because we love Netflix, right? All those ways that we communicate with one another, that's the same for our relationship with God. God doesn't just want 15 minutes of scheduled us time with you. He wants to talk to you all day. So pray when you wake up, right? It doesn't have to be anything complicated. Hey, God, thanks for waking me up today. Pray when you brush your teeth. Pray when you drive to school. Pray every time you go to the bathroom. I don't know, something that you do multiple times a day to just make sure that you keep talking to him, because he wants to keep talking to you. 15 minutes a day is not enough for him when it comes to you. And don't you dare forget about silence. I know silence is hard. Silence is hard because my mind works like a YouTube video, right? After one thought finishes, the next one cycles in, and then there are ads. It happens all the time. That's how my brain works. But then, if I sit in that for a few minutes, then I finally quiet down, and then sometimes I can actually hear God. I think one of the reasons why we think God is hard to hear is because we don't ever listen. And a friend of mine once shared with me that we're afraid of the silence because there's no place to hide. It's true. There is no place to hide. But why would we want to hide from God? He's the one who loves us the most. And he's got so many things to say to us if we can just quiet our hearts enough to listen. Okay, so now that you are fully equipped to be totally holy, right? It's covered? Okay, great. Let's go on to how we can take it out from here. I mean, none of us are perfect, but we should all pursue sanctity. And so as we keep God as our first thing, he's naturally going to want us to take it out and share it with others. And I think one of the key things to remember here is that we are not the center of this story. Okay? Christ is. And the better we know Christ, the better equipped we're going to be to share him with others, because he's the one who will change their lives, not us. Thank goodness. Okay, let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles. There's an awesome illustration of something that happens with St. Peter and St. John. And I'll read the passage. It's Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple area for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. Prayer, that's a good time. 3 o'clock? Thank God school's over, right? And a man crippled from birth was carried in and placed at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate every day to beg for alms from the people who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise and walk." And then Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles grew strong. He leaped up, stood, and walked around, and went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the one who used to sit begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with amazement and astonishment at what had happened to him. As Peter says, "What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." There's nothing better that we could ever give anyone than Jesus. He's the one who leads to abundant life. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who heals us. He's the one that we want to share. And as Peter and John approached the man at the gate, notice that they didn't just immediately heal him, right? They didn't go, "Oh, crippled guy, get up." Okay? No, it wasn't like that. They stopped and they looked at him and they took in the situation. And a great evangelist is someone who listens, probably more than they talk, okay? If you don't truly listen to someone else's thoughts and feelings, how on earth are you going to be able to respond? I think that's one of our biggest struggles. I know it is for me. How often do I listen not to hear you, but just listen to come up with my own response? Instead of truly paying attention to the people in front of us, we just get caught up in our own thoughts. We make it about us. And I think that's the thing that set me back the most in high school. It's what scared me to death. Was making it all about me, right? What are people going to think of me? Will they make fun of me? Will they talk about me behind my back? Me, me, me. And when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on Christ, we realize that he offers so much more than we ever could. He's the best. And he's what we want to offer to people who are searching and seeking and lost. And notice that after Peter and John healed the beggar, he came in with them. And when the people saw him, the one who used to be crippled, praising God, they did too. What an amazing thing we could do to tell other people how we were the crippled ones, but now we're here praising God. What a witness we can be. And I hope you heard from my story last night. It doesn't have to be some kind of dramatic, "I was in the pit, I was the worst person, I slept with 7,000 people, and I drink every day." Like, no, it doesn't have to be that kind of story. For some people that is, for some people it's not. But we're all broken. We're all broken. And so by sharing that with others, it can lead them to praise God. So as one of his apostles, our mission is clear. He called us to go make disciples of all nations. And that's known as the Great Commission, and the word mission means sent. We need to go out and do. And so the other good news of the gospel is that in order to share your faith with your friends, you really only need to know two things. Okay, one is the gospel message, and two is your own story. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks us for a reason for our hope. Those who have hope live differently, and that's us because Christ is our hope. If we have the courage to be our authentic selves, then people will notice that there's something different about us. We won't be able to keep it contained. It happened to me in high school, and they might not have known that it was Christ who gave me my confidence, but they knew that something was different about me, and they wanted to know why. Always be ready to give a reason. So what is the basic gospel message? Well, I like to say it in one sentence: there is a God, and I'm not it. Okay, but that might be a little bit too brief to share, so there's a little more to it than that. But I think we all know the story, right? God created everything from nothing out of love for his creation, and that includes us. But somewhere along the way, we messed it all up. We chose sin over our relationship with God, and so sin separated us from God. But God would rather die than live without us, and so he sent his son to die the death that we deserved. Because Christ died and rose again, our relationship with God has been restored. Now we know his son, we know him, we know the Holy Spirit, we can live in a relationship with our loving God. We can have the hope that we might go to heaven one day, and we have the mission to bring heaven to earth. That's the gospel message. So now what's your story? Well, you know that better than I do, but every story has some key elements: a character, a cause, conflict, and a resolution. I was going to say conclusion so that they would all start with C, but then I was afraid I would get too tongue-tied. So resolution it is, right? Okay, the main character, that's easy. That's you. Who are you? What makes you laugh or cry or think or move? What are your passions? What motivates you? And your friends and family, they're the supporting characters. Who do you love? What do you love about them? Because they've got a part to play in the story as well. And the cause? Well, that's up to you. The cause is simply something that the main character wants. And if you want to live a great story, then the cause has got to be something bigger than playing for a D1 school, or writing the great American novel, or marrying someone who's smoking hot and loves the Lord, okay? Those are all admirable goals, I know. But they're not a cause, okay? They're not first things. They're second things. And when it comes to sharing our faith with others, it will mean sharing our cause with them too. Let Christ be your cause, the one you want more than anything else, and I promise you that the story will get really good. As far as conflicts are concerned, okay, they're going to come on their own. There's no need to look for them. So please, although I know we live in a really tense world, especially when it comes to what we believe and why we believe it, don't go picking a fight for Jesus. That's not what he's asking you to do. We can't fight people into the church. It doesn't work that way. And so often we think that defending the faith is about going into battle, and that the person who disagrees with us is our mortal enemy who we must vanquish. Okay? That's not how it goes. Our enemy is Satan, and he wants us to be so busy fighting each other that we'll forget to fight about him. Oh, fight him, not each other. In the face of conflict, live in the freedom of knowing that Christ has already won. You don't have to go to bat for him. You just have to love him and share him with other people. And finally, resolution. Simply put, all of our stories will come to an end. And when we die, there's heaven and there's hell. And that's it. And that's my cause, actually. I want heaven for me and for everybody that I meet. So what does your story have to do with the gospel story? Why do you believe that Jesus wasn't just a rogue carpenter in Jerusalem, material for history books, right? Or our grandparents' devotionals, but that he was actually God? I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer with your own story and the gospel message, and ask God to help you to understand how they go together, and ask him to give you the words to share it. mean, my story is just that I was your average kid, you know, going through grade school, getting into high school with pretty typical friends and interests. And then I went on a retreat and had a personal encounter with Jesus and realized that he was for real and decided to live my life for him. Now, that meant investing in youth group in high school. It led to studying theology in college, which led to giving a talk at my church, which led to a job in ministry and every other good thing that I have in my life right now. But that's just my story. What's yours? As you spend more time reflecting on your life, I want to encourage you to have in your back pocket several versions of your testimony ready to go. Because you never know how much time you're going to have with somebody or how interested they're going to be, right? So have a 1 minute, 5 minute, and 30 minute version of your testimony ready. You might only get 1 minute with somebody before they tune out, or maybe they'll give you five, right? Or maybe it's a friend who really cares and wants the whole story, but regardless, always be ready to give a reason. Does anyone here ever go fishing? Anybody? Yeah, me neither. But I have friends who go fishing, and one of the best lessons they've ever taught me is the importance of knowing your audience, right? If you want to catch a certain kind of fish, then you need a certain kind of bait. And that way, the fish will stay interested long enough to nibble, and then you can hook them and reel them in, okay? When you get home from this conference, your family and friends might ask you about it, and it could go a couple different ways, right? Where were you this weekend? Oh, I was out of town.
Yeah.
Okay, it could go that way. That's an option. I hope not. I hope they say, oh, you know, I was at this youth conference called Steubenville. And then they'll go, what's Steubenville? Right? And you're like, no, Steubenville, right? And you can explain to them about what happened, right? And they might change the subject, or they might ask you to tell them more. So know your audience. If they give you the chance for 5 or 10 minutes to tell them about what you experienced this weekend, then go for it, right? Share what you learned or what inspired you or taught you something or gave you hope. And everybody wants their story to be full of adventure and danger and romance and victory, right? Well, life with Christ is all these things. So why wouldn't our family and friends want to know more about it? And my final piece of advice as we begin to wrap up is this. Remember that a key part of the gospel message is that there is a God and it's not you. Okay? Keep your eyes fixed on him, and I promise you that he will do all the heavy lifting for you. Please, please, please know that none of this actually depends on you. It's absolutely your job to share your faith with others. We all have a responsibility to share the good news that we've received, but it is not your responsibility to win. And when we start thinking about this in terms of winning or losing, we lose every time, guaranteed. You don't get to decide whether or not somebody accepts Jesus into their life. That's one of the struggles that comes with free will, okay? Every individual soul has to make a decision about who or what they think God is, and that's not up to you. Your only job is how you live your life. And if you live your life authentically, share your story and your heart with other people, and listen to what they have to say, then you're going to be in a position to put them in Jesus' hands and let him go to work on them. The Great Commission is the call to go and make disciples of all nations. And the word disciple literally means one who sits at the feet of. The best thing that you could do for somebody is to bring them to Jesus' feet. He didn't tell us to go make converts. He told us to go make disciples. And the basic gospel message, right? There is a God, and it's not you. So bring them to him and thank God for that. And since everybody here is in a different place, coming from different cities and parishes and schools, for the rest of the time that we have together, I want you to just talk to one another, okay? So for the next, we've got 7 minutes. We don't have a ton of time. You have two options. I want you to talk to just one person that you know from your parish or your school, your youth group, and you can either talk about one or two things. One is, what concrete things do you want to do when you get home to better share your faith with other people? Or the other option is, what's your story? What's the reason for your hope? to practice your testimony with one another. So we have about 7 minutes for this, which is great because biblically seven means perfection. And I'll call us back together at the end. We'll close in a prayer and then we'll be done. So go ahead, talk to somebody that you know.